Hi, and welcome to Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. My name is Fee Sullivan, Senior Pastor, and I truly want to thank you for joining us today as we study the Word of God. It is our desire that your life be touched today, and we pray that the Lord will speak to you with this message. And at the conclusion of this message, we have some important information for you. Please join me now as we begin our message.
Please allow me to go before the throne room of grace. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we bless you and praise you. We exalt you and we magnify you. Lord, I'm asking God by faith, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit is saying to the church. And we bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. So, my friends, did you bring your Bibles? If you brought your Bibles, please turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. And we're going to do our best to expound verses 1 through 6 this evening. So, I need you to go to the screen right now. Let's go. And I've entitled this evening's message, God Shows No Favoritism. God Shows No Favoritism. And so, before we get into the Bible study, this scene takes place, Paul, once again, during his travels. He traveled throughout Galatia. He traveled throughout Ephesus. He traveled throughout the Roman Empire. He traveled in Thessalonica. He went everywhere where God would send him. He was a light, an apostle sent by God for the Gentiles. If it wasn't for his obedience, we wouldn't have the epistles to read about not only the trials, the miracles, and the exhortation and the direction of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, but we wouldn't know how to operate in the time that we live in. Paul made it clear that the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, able to reach down into the bone and marrow. You see, God's Word is to edify, is to build up, to strengthen. And this scene takes place once again where he had to confront the Judaizers. The Judaizers were the false doctrine group. And there are many groups today that teach false doctrine. They'll use a little scripture here, a little scripture there, and then they go on into a tangent. And I need the Word of God. You need to point me where it says. Whatever you're saying, you need to go to the Word of God to reference it. Is this of God or is this of that man or woman that's speaking? And so this Bible study, which is an expository type of teaching, we go through line by line, precept upon precept, book by book. Why? Because that's how God has orchestrated. This is how God has built his church, is through the Word of God. Yes, it's wonderful. It's awesome to have an experience with God and to be filled with his presence and to glorify him and to just search him with your whole heart. Last Sunday, right after our service, we had it was like an afterglow. And my goodness, Leah started prophesying, and man, many of us that were still there, man, the Holy Ghost came powerfully, and we were basking in his glory. Those are the moments I look for, and there's a place for that. But there's also a place, and I believe it takes precedence over anything else, is the teaching of the Word of God. We need to be students of the Word. So then when the Judaizers, the false teachers come, guess what? We will discern. I heard it said best from a friend of mine who was applying at Walmart. And this young lady wanted to be a cashier. And one of the things that they did was bring in several types of counterfeit money. And they set them aside. But what they wanted them to study closely, front side, back side, upside down, sideways, was the original dollar. You see, once they understood what the original dollar looked like, now when they saw a counterfeit, they would know right away, this is not a real dollar. And so, my friends, this is why we need to be about our Father's business. This is why we need to be about the Word of God. Why? Because if we study the Word of God, line by line, precept upon precept, book by book, guess what? When the false teaching comes, we will discern that's not of God. That's not found in the Scripture. And we can refute it and reject it and not get caught up and not get duped and get deceived. Because Jesus said in the last days that there would be deceivers. He says in the book of Matthew, one of the first things he says, do not be deceived. And God is not mocked. And so, my friends, I'm hoping that this teaching this evening will enlighten us. It'll strengthen us. We're going back again to where Paul left off in the book of Galatians regarding the false teachers and the Judaizers. And let me just say this. What we're going to learn about God is that God has no favorites. And when we get to that passage of Scripture, we're going to elaborate and we're going to expound on that. So, I've entitled this evening's message, God Shows No Favoritism. God shows no favoritism. So if you brought your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to do our best to expound verses 1 through 6. Are we ready? Here we go. And the Word of God reads, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of what? Reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Verse 3, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out the liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with them. But see, they had duped Titus. Look at this. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. Wow. Wow. Did you catch that, my friends? There's no favoritism with God. There's no big I's and little U's in the kingdom of God. I don't care what kind of placard, what kind of title you have. You can be Pastor so-and-so, a plaque behind you, a plaque on your desk, even a name tag. It may say Bishop so-and-so, Apostle so-and-so. Listen, all that doesn't hold a whole bunch of water with God, because in the Word of God, we're all equal at the cross. In other words, someone who has been elevated in the ministry is still equal to the little Indian guy in India who just got saved, who probably doesn't know any scriptures just yet. According to God, we are all equal at the cross. Praise God, praise God, praise God. And so, my friends, we serve a mighty God, and He's an awesome God. So let's break this down. Let's break down these first six verses. Here we go. In verse 1, then after 14 years, I went up against Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took, what, Titus with me. Titus is mentioned throughout the Word of God. And my friends, let me just say this. Paul explained that he went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Afterward, he went back to Jerusalem. Praise God, praise God. Now, the book of Acts records 5 visits to Jerusalem by Paul. We're going to look at these 5 events, these 5 sequences that took place, so that we could get a closer understanding of Paul writing this epistle in the book of Galatia. Let's go there right now. Number 1, the visit, he went to there to visit and get acquainted with Peter, and it was around A.D. 35. A.D. 35. Catch that? And so this is mentioned in Acts chapter 9, 26 to 30. Let's go there. And the word of God reads, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem," remember, he was Saul of Tarsus. He was one that they feared. And many of the apostles still wasn't convinced of this Saul, because he was a fierce persecutor of the church. But let's read on and see how this transpires. "And when Paul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple." Look at this. "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out." Look at this in verse 29 and 30. "And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him." Verse 30. "And when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus." That's the grace. That's about the grace of God. The grace of God, my friends. You see, it could have easily went the other direction. The apostles could have said, "No, that's not enough for us. Turn them over to the Hellenists. Turn them over." But no, it was the grace of God. God spoke to them and said, "This is a man that I have called by my name." And let me just say this, my friends. If you've been called by the Lord Jesus Christ for such a time as this, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Can I get an amen? God called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And when God has his hand upon you, when God has anointed you, appointed you, and approved you, nothing can get in the way of God's will and God's plan. You are safe in the will of God. So this is why you and I, we need to be about our Father's business. This is the time to preach, to teach, to go and proclaim, to prophesy to those who need God and let them know that Jesus is soon to return. We need to tell a dying world, my friends, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that they could ever think and ask and hope for. God can do so many miraculous things. God can save children that are caught up in drugs and alcohol. God can deliver a man that's entrenched in pornography. God can help women, hallelujah, hallelujah, with their issues of life and strengthen them. Strengthen them to be a wife. Strengthen them to be a mother. God can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But we have to be about our Father's business. We have to be, hallelujah, proclaiming what God has done in the midst of his people. Why? Because this world needs to see a difference. Look what's taking place around the world. Look what's taking place in our nation. Look what just happened in Uvalde and many other places. This world needs an answer, and we've got the answer. The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer is the Word of God. The answer is the power of the Holy Spirit. The answer is putting God back in the school, putting back, hallelujah, in society, putting God back in the court system. Listen, my friends, if a true revival sweeps the nation, the jailhouse will empty out. The bar rooms will empty out. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. The drug dealers will go dry. Why? Because people will get saved and they will find out they were looking for love in all the wrong places. They're going to need God. They need the power of God. Hallelujah. God will satisfy every desire, every need, everything in our life. God will satisfy it. Praise God. Now, let's move on to the second point here, right here, on his five reasons why he went to Galatia. Look at this. Let's go there right now. Number two, to visit, to deliver a gift to Jerusalem church for a famine relief. And it was around A.D. 44. It was around A.D. 44. And we find this right here. Look at this in the Word of God in Acts 11, 27 through 30. Let's look at this. "And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Look at this. Then one of them named Abagus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there are going to be a great famine throughout the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Look at this. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Praise God. They heard the voice of a prophet. Thank you, God. Let's look at number three, why he went there again. To visit and to attend the Jerusalem Council. And it was around A.D. 49. It was about around A.D. 49. And it's found in the Word of God right here in Acts 15, 1 through 2. Look at this. And certain men came down from Judea and taught, look at this, and taught their brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. And so, thank God, Paul came with revelation, especially for the Gentiles. You see, back then, my friends, they wanted to convince the Gentiles to be circumcised of the flesh, of their foreskin, like the original Jews had, but not so, because we're not saved by the law. We're saved by grace and mercy. Praise God. Praise God. It wasn't for the Gentiles. That had its place in the Old Testament, so they can identify that they were part of Judaism. But Judaism doesn't save us. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who saves all. And praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Paul had to go and Barnabas had to go and expound it more clearly. And they understood it. And the Holy Spirit had its way. And so Paul ventured out from that moment on to preach to the Gentile world. Praise God. Praise God. It was all the plan of God. It was God's plan. That's right. It was all God's plan. Praise God. Praise God. Aren't you so blessed? Okay, so now let's look at number four. His visit at the end of the second missionary journey was around A.D. 52. And we find that in Acts 18, 22. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. So we see right there clearly on his second visit. Praise God. And then our last point here is this. He visited that resulted in his being in prison and sent to Rome. Was around A.D. 57. Wow. Wow. You know, Paul had to endure. Let's look at this found in the book of Acts. Look at this right here. In Acts 21, 15 through 23, look at this. And after those days, we packed up and went up to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Emnason of Cyprus and an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And on the following day, Paul went with us to James, and all the elders were present. And when he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles' ministry. And when they had heard it, they glorified God, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous." Zealous for what? Zealous for the law. "But they have been informed about that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow." Praise God. Praise God, saints. You see, the visit to Jerusalem mentioned here is most likely the second visit. And when he had delivered the famine relief gift to Jerusalem church, it would not be the third visit. Why? Because Paul spends time in this letter dealing with questions that the Jerusalem council timely settled. So the council cannot yet have taken place. Now, the 14 years are probably dated, not from the last mention of his itinerary, that is from his time in Syria and Cilicia, but rather from his conversion. And saints of God, the first and 14th years were partial years. Like history itself, Paul intended to not to divide and orient his life around the time before Christ and after Christ. And we see this plainly. So let's move on to verse 2 in the book of Galatia. Let's look at this. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. In vain, praise God. And Paul did not run in vain, praise God. You see, saints, God told Paul through a revelation to confer with the church leaders in Jerusalem so that they would understand the message he had been preaching to the Gentiles. Paul's point here was that his visit to Jerusalem was not because the apostles had summoned him or because he had felt a need to talk to the apostles about his ministry among the Gentiles. This revelation may have been to Paul personally, or it may have come through what? Through someone else. It is probable that Paul was referring to the prophecy made by Abacus, who had predicted that a severe famine was coming. For we are told that this prophecy led Paul and Barnabas being sent to Jerusalem, and Paul using that God-given opportunity to then talk to the church leaders. Praise God, praise God. Look what we find right here in Acts 11:28. Then one of them named Agabus, here he is, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. You see, my friends, there are true and bona fide Spirit-filled prophets who God will give revelation and speak. But let me just say this. I'm going to go on record to say this. If you prophesy and it doesn't come to pass, don't be labeled as a false prophet. Well, that's right, because there's a lot of false prophets as well. But Abacus wasn't a false prophet because a famine did come. That's right, a famine did come. And so remember that one reason Paul wrote this letter was to combat the false teaching of the Judaizers who were trying to undermine Paul's authority as a legitimate apostle. Oh, that's right. You see, my friends, Paul did not go to Jerusalem at the call of the apostles, and he did not go to get approval for the gospel he preached. Instead, Paul went to set his message before them to make sure, saints of God, they did not disagree, which was really the only response they could have, especially regarding the Judaizers. Paul didn't need approval because the gospel, my friends, had been revealed to him by God himself. Praise God. Let me just say this. I totally agree with what I'm saying right now. And I'll tell you why. Because a church didn't save me. An outreach didn't save me. I wasn't invited to a home fellowship. That didn't save me. God drew me and knocked me off my beast. And at 10:30 in the evening, I drove to a church that was called Horizon Christian Fellowship. 10:30 at night. My car is the only car in the parking lot. I get out of my car, and I was so bewildered. I was so distraught. I had been given my walking papers. My wife, at the time, put me away. And I felt everything was falling apart. And I looked across the parking lot, along the fence. There was a custodial cart and a custodian vacuuming out the class. And those of you who already know the testimony, God saved me right then and there. I don't have time to go into it, but God saved me that evening. I was in an old giant conference. I didn't do an altar call. a little humble custodian by the name of John Lotta, who I knew later on, saved me. God saved me. God used him. You see, my friends, the essence of the gospel Paul preached to both Jews and Gentiles was that God's salvation is offered to all people, regardless of race, sex, nationality, wealth, social standing, educational level. Oh, that's right. Or anything else. All types of people can be forgiven by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen in the house? Oh, that's right. Look what the Word of God says right here, found in Romans 10, 8 through 13. Look at this. Paul wrote this to the Romans. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Look at this in verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between what? Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever, verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Saved, my friends. That's as simple as that. You see, saints, the language Paul used here may seem harsh or even boastful, but it preserves an important distinction. Paul believed and taught the principle of mutual submission among believers. Praise God. Praise God. Look what it also says right here in Ephesians. Look at this. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Hallelujah. And the fear of God. Praise God. God, praise God. You see, Paul, my friends, Paul was so awesome. He was so awesome. God gave him revelation. And Paul voluntarily came before the leaders in Jerusalem. Praise God, praise God, praise God. And he came and he brought truth. Oh, that's right. He brought truth, my friends. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. How many are so blessed? Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Let's look at now verse 3. Look at this. Verse 3 in Galatians. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Did you catch that? Not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Wow. Praise God. Praise God, my friends. Look. Paul's message preached among the Gentiles was tested in the treatment of the young Greek convert whom Paul brought. He brought him along to Jerusalem, and that was Titus. Paul's message to the Gentiles was that God accepted anyone who believes, regardless of race or religious background. Praise God. Thank you, God. Because it was God who does this. Titus's presence gave the entire church an opportunity to practice what they intended to preach. The gospel clearly applied to Titus without requiring his circumcision. The development was a major loss for the Judaizers, the false teachers, for it showed that the Jerusalem church had accepted Paul's policy. In other words, what I'm saying is, God saved Titus despite of their religious organization. And let me just say this, God can save, God can heal, God can deliver in anyone's church if God chooses to do so. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, that's right. You see, circumcision was a big issue for the Jews because the custom dated back to the days of Abraham and their birth as a nation. And more than any other practice, circumcision separated God's people from their pagan neighbors. In Abraham's day, this was essential for deploying the pure worship of the one true God. Whether the Judaizers, my friends, were intentionally trying to undermine Christianity with this requirement, or whether they sincerely believed that as an outgrowth of Judaism, Christianity should fulfill Jewish requirements, but they were wrong. Praise God. The apostles did not demand that Titus be circumcised. Praise God that he was a Gentile. And they agreed with Paul that circumcision was an unnecessary rite for Gentile converts. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. And so several years later, Paul did circumcise Timothy, another Greek Christian. And we're going to find this right here. Look at this. Look at this right here. In Acts 16:3, Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Okay, so we catch that, and that was just because of that one particular time. But saints, unlike Titus, however, Timothy was half Jewish, so he did it because it was part of their tradition. But my friends, I'm here to let you know, we have been grafted in by faith. And so we are one new man now in Christ Jesus. We don't have to do the rituals. We don't have to do all these things that they did in the Old Testament. Why? Because this is now the age of grace and mercy. This is a whole new dispensation now. And thank God for Paul. Paul's the one that brought the right order. Paul did not deny Jews the right to be circumcised. No, he didn't, because he was a Jew himself. He was simply saying that Gentiles should not be asked to become Jews before becoming Christians. Praise God, praise God. So let's move on to verse 4. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Oh, that's right. Those Judaizers, those legalistics, those false teaching, all they want to do is bring you into bondage. Praise God. You see, my friends, here Paul called the Judaizers, so-called Christians, false ones. Praise God. And they most likely from the party of the Pharisees, the strictest religious leaders of Judaism. Oh, that's where they came from. And some of these Judaizers came to spy on the believers. Oh, that's right. Let's look what we found in Acts 15. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Did you catch that, my friends? See, that's what Paul came to refute. He had to put these false teachers into check. Praise God. And these people, my friends, somehow were planted in the Christian ranks. If they got into the private meeting Paul had with the church leaders, someone of power may have been behind the controversy. Oh, that's right. The Pharisees would have been more interested in observing what was going on in the Christian camp, especially regarding freedom from the Jewish regulations. And indeed, their very existence involved detailed obedience to Jewish law and traditions and making sure everyone else did the same. And so, my friends, the philosophy of the Judaizers was something like, if you can't beat them or join them, then try to change them by absorbing them. You catch that? That was their philosophy. If they kept telling these lies over and over, maybe the lie will become a truth to people. You see, the status quo of Judaism, which Jesus repeatedly confronted during his ministry, did not give up easily. Praise God. And those who still committed to that system wanted to force the believers to follow all the Jewish regulations and to make them slaves under the religious legal system. Circumcision, with its inherent significance, was a good first step. Praise God. And obviously, saints of God, they did not see themselves as trying to enslave anyone. But Paul understood that this was the ultimate end of required obedience to all the Jewish laws and traditions. Okay? So this is why, praise God, Paul intervened and corrected it. And so now 2,000 years have passed. And praise God, we are not circumcised of the flesh. We have been circumcised of the heart. Praise God. Praise God. Let's go to verse 5 in Galatians chapter 2. To whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might what? Continue with you. Praise God. Praise God. Paul didn't give them a day or a he didn't give them an hour, a minute. My goodness, saints, the truth of the good news was at stake. And Paul sought to protect the truth that the gospel is for all people who can accept it by faith alone. Paul was convinced that circumcision, a rite he himself had undergone, was not part of the essential truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul fought to protect that gospel for you and I, saints of God, specifically referring to the Galatian Christians to whom he wrote. But it also applies to anyone, any believer today who has not come out of the Jewish background. We have received salvation without having to ascribe to a whole set of Jewish laws, because Paul had the foresight and the wisdom to fight for the protection of the gospel of the grace regarding this issue. Praise God. Praise God. Let's just stop and give God a hand clap. Hallelujah. Because it was Paul the apostle, hallelujah, boldly proclaimed the truth of the gospel. And now we Gentiles, hallelujah, can stand before God, not because we were circumcised of the flesh, because God has circumcised us of the heart. We are now, hallelujah, have repented of our sins. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit of promise. And now we are heaven bound and a hell to shun. Can I get an amen in the house? Someone needs to get excited for your salvation. Hallelujah. We don't live, hallelujah, in this life. Hallelujah. Whole humdrum. No, we should have joy unspeakable and full of glory. We should be excited about the next person we're able to preach the gospel to and to share the love of God. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. Thank you, God. And so, my friends, we're going to break down our last verse right here. Verse 6, and it says, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added, nothing to me. Did you catch that? Did you catch how he worded that? I don't care. Listen, I don't care who comes into your midst. Apostle so-and-so. Bishop so-and-so, pastor so-and-so, my friends, they're no different than you and I. There's an old saying, they still got to tie their shoes the same way we do. In the kingdom of God, we're all equal. There's no big I's and little U's in the kingdom of God. And this is what Paul was referring to. Praise God. Praise God. I need you to know, saints of God, that you are significant to God. You are an important part of God's plan. And God wants to use you in mighty ways. God wants to use your life. He has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God wants to use you. God wants to glorify himself through you. Praise God. God wants you to lay hands on the sick. And then God will raise them up. And they will recover by the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants you to speak into people's lives. Hallelujah. Sometimes it has to be a rebuke. Sometimes it has to be edifying. Sometimes it has to be a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. Hallelujah. But most of the time it should be a word of encouragement. Can I get an amen? You see, saints, Paul's wording here was not meant disrespectfully toward the apostles and the church leaders. Paul was walking a fine line between asserting his independence from the apostles and yet his unity with them. Paul was not in awe of the apostles, who they were made no difference to him in that sense, because he knew that God had called them personally, and God has called us personally. Paul wanted to make it clear that both his gospel and his apostleship were of supernatural origin, because God has no favorites between him and the recognized apostles, that neither should anyone else. Can I get an amen in the house? I need you to look at this in the book of Ephesians before we close. Look at this. Knowing that whatever good, Ephesians 6:8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. Look at this. Whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them. Giving up, look at this, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven. And there is no what? Partiality with him. Praise God. Praise God. So what I'm saying comes from the Word of God, my friends. There's no big I's and little U's. I don't care how long you've been walking. I don't care what title you carry. The greeter at the door is just as significant to God as the one delivering the message over the pulpit. Can I get an amen in the house? Praise God. Praise God. Now, look at this found in the book of Acts. Look at this. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." There it is. This is how you get favor from God, is that you would work righteousness before his eyes. I've always said this, and I'm going to say it time and time again. In order to have favor from God, that he looks at you as his favorite, this applies to all of us. Walk in righteousness and holiness. That's right. Refute the darkness. Defy. Reject it. Walk in the ways of God. Walk with the pureness of heart. Entreat one another with love and kindness. Do not rebuke anyone with cursing words. Oh, that's right. Love your wives. Love your children. Love your spouses. Love your co-workers. Love. But let me just say this. The Judaizers, the religious folks, they don't look at it that way. They look at it like they are above everyone else. And that is a lie. That is a lie from the pit. Can I get an amen in the house? Let's look at this. It's found in the Old Testament. Let's go to the Old Testament. Look at this. In Deuteronomy 17, look, 10:17. "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God." Look at this. "Mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe." Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen on that one? Praise God. And look what Paul wrote here in 2 Corinthians. "For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things." Praise God. Praise God. You see, my friends, the apostles had nothing to add to what Paul was preaching. They did not correct Paul's message or try to add anything to it, such as for the need of circumcision. Instead, they accepted Paul as an equal and accepted his message to the Gentiles as the gospel truth. Isn't that a blessing to know, my friends? Listen, it is time. It is time that the church rises up in faith. It's time for the church to prepare for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to let this dying world know. As you can hear, perfect timing. Listen, there's an ambulance right now, real close to me right now, and you can hear it. You can hear it in the background. Perfect timing. There's an urgency that we need to get the gospel out. There's an urgency that we need to tell people that are dying and are headed to hell. We need to let them know that Jesus is coming soon. And when he comes, he's going to come and take his church home. And deliverance, he's going to deliver you and I once and for all. And we're going to be changed and we're going to be like him. Praise God. Praise God. But my friends, I'm here to let you know that you have to get right with God or get left. This is not a political slogan. Right means you need the righteousness of Christ upon your life. And if not, you'll get left behind. You'll get left behind with unbelievers. Hallelujah. And you don't want that. You need to be in right standings with God, because this is about ready to take place. Let's look at this right here. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and said, "But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Look at this. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself, say that with me at home, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Look at this. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, what? Comfort. Comfort one another with these words. Praise God. Praise God. Saints, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And the greatest event that's going to take place, the world is going to go into panic mode. Because when you and I are gone, our loved ones, our acquaintances, our friends, our family members that are not born again, they're going to freak out that what we've been saying all along was true. And they're left now to be with the Antichrist. And the only way they're going to be able to give their life to Christ is they have to lose their head, because the Antichrist will come and chop off the heads of the believers. What? I'd rather go now. I'd rather go now while it's grace and mercy. But during the tribulation, forget about it. You better get right with God. You better have God change you from the inside out and be with him. Because the next greatest event is going to take place like this. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, what? Incorruptible, and we shall be what? Changed. Look at this. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Praise God. How many of you can't wait for that moment? I can't. I can't. But listen, if you're straddling the fence, maybe you just logged on, and maybe God is speaking to you, but you've never given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. You never repented. You never came to God and said, oh God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. You've never been washed in the blood of the Lamb, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, because it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is the same power that's going to transform us and take us into the clouds with a brand new body. The same supernatural Holy Ghost power. And if you don't have that power, and God comes and takes home his church, you don't want this to happen, what you're about to see right now. Let's look at this.
Jesus Christ is coming back for his church. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. I want you to know, church, that Jesus Christ could come this month. Or he might come next week. Or he could even come...
My friends, it's always going to be the million-dollar question. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet Jesus face to face? Or have you been just playing church and you really were never part of God's church? Well, I'm going to give you that opportunity, but you got to repent. And it's laid out in Scripture. It's laid out. There's a plan that God has left in place for you and I to cry out to God. Look where it's found right here. It's found in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 38 to 39. Peter the apostle preached his very first sermon. And this is what he told them all on the day of Pentecost. Then Peter said to them, repent. Meaning turn, make an about face, turn to God. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins. Remission means forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the gift is eternal life. For the promises to you and to your children and to all afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. Praise God. Praise. Is that a blessing, my friends? Huh? Isn't that a blessing? My goodness, my goodness. Listen. I'm going to give you an opportunity right now. If you've never given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and God is tugging on your heart right now, I want you to bow your heart and your head with me. And I'm going to ask the Amazing Grace family that's logged in to pray with me, to pray for you. And expect God to do a miracle in your life. Bow your heart and your head with me and pray this prayer by faith. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess to you that I'm a sinner. I do believe on your death, burial, and resurrection. I believe that you died for me. The blood that you shed on the cross will cleanse me from all my sins. Lord Jesus, I ask you now, God, to forgive me for every sin. Come into my heart. Make me a new person in Christ Jesus. And from this day on, I will do my best to honor you and to follow you all the days of my life in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on. Give God a shout of praise and glory. Listen, someone just got saved. Someone just gave their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Listen, if that's you, look at down below is our website. Log on. Our phone number's there. Our email address is there. Listen, let us know you gave your heart to the Lord. We want to put a Bible in your hand. We want to reach out. We want to pray with you. We want to lead you to a church that will teach and preach the unadulterated Word of God. And so we want to thank God for each and every one of you who has given your heart to Christ this day. And also, I just want to give a great big shout out to those who continually support our ministry. You have been such a blessing to Amazing Grace. And down below, as you can see, donations are deeply appreciated. And so, my friends, it's time to say goodnight. And on behalf of Sister Yolanda and the Amazing Grace family, we want to leave you this benediction. And it goes just like this. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His shalom, His peace. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen. My friends, I'm looking forward to seeing you this Sunday, 10 a.m. Remember, our wonderful sisters coming down from Riverside, Kemma Wentz, to be with the worship team. Once again, just to remind you, we're having a potluck in the fellowship hall. And our healing rooms will begin at 1 o'clock. And so, my friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. God bless you, and we'll see you Sunday morning. Bye-bye now.
The Bible says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. And that's our exhortation to you. We have many ministries available here for you at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. For a complete list of them and to download all of our messages and sermons, please log on to our website at www.acts2-38. amazing-grace-38-39.com or email us at amazing_grace@cox.net. From all of us here at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship, may God bless you and thank you for listening.